Please locate in your Bibles the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Some of you are aware that I recently started some messages from this particular book. All of the Bible is for our good. And the Bible, being the Word of God, tells us what we need to know. The Bible tells us how to be saved, how to live, how to go to heaven. It gives us all that we need. And I would like to say to everyone that's here today, whether you are a child or a seasoned adult, whatever the case may be, that the most important thing in the world is to know that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. The most important thing is to know that you have realized, I am a sinner, I need the Lord, and that you have asked God with faith to forgive your sins and to be your Savior. Having said that, there's an awful lot of information in the Bible that can benefit Christians, and I hope this message will do that while encouraging anyone that needs the Lord to put faith in Him as well. I would say to you that life has its challenges. You can say the same to me. Life has its challenges, no matter what your age may be, no matter what your location may be. But even when you have challenges, even when you have difficulties, even when you have times of trial, life goes better with God than without Him. I believe that sincerely. Does that mean that I always practice everything perfectly? I would not say that, can you? But I do believe with all my heart that life goes better with God than without Him. And I want you to please keep that in mind and let the Word of God speak to you today. I hope the words I share with you are worth listening to. But the main thing is, what does the Bible say? And that's the way it ought to be when people come to church. They ought to hear the Word of God. They need to have more than just a little fun time. They need to listen to what the Scripture says too. God is good to us, right? So, follow with me. I want us to read this chapter. It has only 13 verses, and then I'll share some information with you as we go through. I want to talk to you on the topic, standing strong. So, we'll come to that. Beginning with verse 1, Paul said in his writing to these people in the church in Thessalonica, he said, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The Scripture is powerful. You may remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Yet God used many different people to write the different parts of the Bible that he has seen to it that we have here today. Many of the books in the New Testament were written as epistles or letters. That includes this one, as Paul wrote to the people in the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian people. And we have seen thus far in these messages that he was able to remember things of importance, and they could do the same. He was able to remind them of some good things. We can see that there was concern in the family of God. Paul was concerned about those people. And we can see that continues as we go through his letter. And so yesterday I want to speak to you about standing strong. We can do our best, but we need the help of the Lord. I cannot stand on my own. I cannot do everything on my own, and none of us can. We need the help and the strength of the Lord. Do you know when Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, he emphasized that thing of standing strong in the Lord. You might recognize this verse, Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That means basically you're sticking with it. You're staying with God. You're standing. You're not falling. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Have you ever learned that truly, not just to use a bunch of empty words, but truly, we need the help and the power of God to make it through life. We need the help of the Lord, especially when we talk about doing the work of the Lord. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, it was sort of the same idea. He encouraged those people to be strong. So there's no lack of information in the New Testament about people needing to be strong in the Lord. Most people like the idea of being physically strong, and we can understand that. But whatever the physical capacity might be, spiritual strength is available from the Lord. Are you glad to know that's true? Spiritual strength is available from the Lord. And so when Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, it was similar to what he told the people in Ephesus and in Corinth. He wanted them to be strong. He expressed that similar type concern, wanting them to be strong, not just within themselves, but strong in the Lord. In verse 1, Paul said, wherefore? The grammatical structure shows that he's building on what he had already said. He said, wherefore, when we can no longer forbear. Paul had in his heart the desire to see those people again. He had in his heart doing the work of the Lord. And it got to where he just couldn't handle it like it was much more. So he says, when we can no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And so Paul and his co-workers, he said, we. Paul and his co-workers got to the point where things needed to change. They couldn't endure it. They couldn't stand it any longer. Something had to change. And so you know what Paul did? He sent Timothy to check on the people in that church. Paul had been in Athens. He had gone from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens. And we can see that right there. But he said it wasn't good to be left in Athens alone. So because Paul could not go, you see in verse 2, he said, we sent Timothy. He sent Timothy in his place. Do you know the work of the Lord is not just one person? The work of the Lord is a bunch of people. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it works best. When in this church, in that church, in that church, you have more than one person that has an interest in doing the work of the Lord. But in Paul's life, he was like a mentor to young Timothy. Timothy had a good background, but Paul was a good mentor. Paul was a good influence on Timothy, and he developed trust in Timothy. That's pretty obvious by his actions. And so he sent Timothy. He said, we sent him to you. Now, I want you to notice how he referred to Timothy. He referred to Timothy in three different ways. He referred to him as a brother. Do you know that rich or poor, old or young, whatever kind of contrast you want to make, if you're in the family of God, you are a fellow believer with others that have their faith in the Lord. Amen. A fellow believer. And so Timothy was not only his student, you might say, in the ministry, Timothy was also his brother in Christ. And you can have been saved for 50 years and somebody got saved last night. You're still a brother in Christ if you have that relationship. So Timothy was a brother in Christ. And that's important because Paul wasn't sending someone who had no knowledge of Christianity. He was sending someone he thought could do what needed to be done. So he referred to Timothy as a brother. He also referred to him as a minister of God, a fellow laborer, a minister of God. And we have both of those terms right there. So a brother in Christ, a minister of God, a fellow laborer. Now, Paul could have been a minister of God without Timothy. Timothy could have been a minister of God without Paul. But the good thing was, they were both ministering for the Lord. And so they were fellow laborers. You know, that's what fellowship is to a large degree. People may picture fellowship as, oh, you're getting together and you talk and you eat and you have a good time. That may have its place. But fellowship is that relationship between people that have that faith in the Lord. Have y'all heard, this is not original, have you heard someone said a long time ago, he said fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. Okay, you might want to remember it, you might not, but it makes a point. It makes a point. And what would the ship be? The work of the Lord, the work of God, the church. That's what we're talking about. So Timothy was his brother. Timothy was a minister of God. That was an important point right there. And Timothy was a fellow laborer in what? In the gospel of Christ. If you look at the life of Paul in the New Testament, and you look at the things God used him to write, there is no way you can conclude that the gospel was not important to the Apostle Paul. It was very important. And that's the gospel that still has the power to save when people will turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel still works? I have no doubt that it does. There may be a lot of people that you come across that are not interested, but there's somebody somewhere that will listen to the gospel, and somebody will come to Christ. And I believe, some of you have heard me say something like this before, I believe until Jesus comes again, there'll be somebody somewhere still putting faith in Christ to get saved and go to heaven. And maybe it could be somebody you know, maybe somebody that I know, maybe somebody that we need to witness to. But that's the important thing, to minister in the gospel of Christ. We talk about inviting people to church, and that's a good thing to do. I want to encourage you to do that. But why do we want them to come to church? Oh, you might think, well, it'd be encouraging to have a lot more people here. Yes, it would. But when you get right down to it, the main reason people need to come to church is to hear the word of God. They need to hear how to be saved. They need to hear what Christians need to hear. Now, he sent Timothy. He pretty well identified who Timothy was, didn't he? And so he sent him to do what? Two things in particular here. He sent him to establish the people and to comfort them. To establish them would be to strengthen them. To comfort them would be encourage them. But notice, in their faith, concerning their faith. I think Paul had no doubt that the people had their faith in the Lord, but he wanted them to grow. He wanted them to become more solid. And by the way, I think that's still needed in the world today. I think you could go to most any church and you could find that there's a need for people to learn more of the Bible. There's a need for people to become stronger in their Christian lives. You can think on that one. And so Paul sent Timothy to establish the people, to encourage the people. And I would submit to you this for your consideration, that no matter how long we live, we still have not, quote unquote, arrived at perfection. We still don't know everything. We still have not experienced everything. We need to continually be encouraged, yes. And we need to encourage others along the way. We need to gain strength along the way. So that was important. He sent Timothy to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, here we are in the early part of the message today. I trust that everything that's said so far is not only valid, but also valuable. And I hope you can glean from it. But somebody could wonder, well, okay, all that happened a long time ago. You're talking about Paul writing to those people. Listen, the Bible is written for our benefit too. And the same principles that applied to their lives apply to ours today. I don't think there's anybody here that could not use some encouragement in life. I don't think there's anybody here that could not gain by becoming stronger in the faith. And so, just like they needed it, so do we. I want to give due credit to everybody that's a strong Christian, but many times we could do better. Many times we could be stronger in the work of the Lord. So the Thessalonians needed to be built up in the faith and fortified against opposition. Satan will see to it that somebody doesn't see things your way if you have the view that the Lord wants you to have. And so they needed to be built up. And Paul continued that thought from verse 2, really the first couple of verses down into verse 3. He said basically that I sent Timothy to establish you and to encourage you so that you can be built up. Because if you go into verse 3, he says that you would not be moved by these afflictions. Afflictions are trials. And so he knew, we'll talk about that here a little bit. He did not want the people to be moved by their afflictions. Now, to be moved carried the idea of being deceived, shaken, or unsettled. I think you could take all those words and conclude that Paul did not want them to be deceived. He did not want them to be shaken. He did not want them to be unsettled. I think he wanted them to be on solid ground. Their faith was on Christ, the solid rock. And I think he needed them and wanted them to be on solid ground with their faith, that they would not be moved. Do you know some people, sad to say, are like a leaf blown in the wind with their religion? We need to have more stability than that. We need to know more what the Bible says and understand what good doctrine is. And so he reminded the people of the reality of afflictions. That was a given, that they had them. They had their trials, they had their troubles, but he did not want them to be moved in their faith because of the things that were going on in life. Let me ask you, have you ever met anybody, and this is not with hatred, but have you ever met anybody that could tell you a story of why, oh, I used to go to church, but, and then you can fill in the blanks and fill in the rest of the story, and I don't go anymore. And you can mark it down, it's going to be more of an excuse than a valid reason. Am I telling the truth? And it'd be the same if it's you or me, to be fair. I don't want it to be you or me, but it would be the same. So, we need to be strong in the faith. People can drift away. They can be carried away. They can be sucked into false doctrine. They can be influenced to just get away from what's important. And that's a valid concern right there. So Paul reminded them. He even acknowledged that the people knew. He knew what they knew to some degree. They knew that they were appointed to those afflictions. In the last part of verse 3, he said, you yourselves know that we are appointed. It's like we are destined to have these afflictions or these trials in life. That's the way life goes. Difficulties are to be expected in the Christian life. Now, please don't fail to listen to the rest of the message because I said that. We don't want to have difficulties. We don't want to have trials and troubles. But the reality of life is that people have their troubles. Lost people have theirs. Saved people have theirs. And sometimes saved people have troubles because they're Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, also written by Paul to Timothy, says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, is there anything else in the Bible about the persecution and the hatred of the world? I want to read to you, if you'll just please listen, I want to read to you a few verses from the book of John, chapter 15, because these verses record what Jesus said. Don't you think what Jesus said is worth considering? I want to read to you what Jesus said about the hatred of the world. This might not be popular. It might not be what everybody wants to hear when they come to church. But here's what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. I want you to listen carefully to the last part of this next verse. Because they do not know him who sent me. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's basically saying people will treat you like they've treated me. And they will treat you that way because they do not know my Father. They do not know God. And may I emphasize today, whether people realize it or not, I think one reason they have hatred for Christians and one reason they may oppose you is because they don't have God in their lives. It makes a big difference when you personally put your faith in God. The Bible is still true when it says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Some people have a lot of outward change when they get saved. Maybe some not so much, but on the inside the change is the same. Someone wrote these words: suffering from persecution should not cause Christians to be downcast. Instead, they should rejoice that they have been considered worthy of sharing in Christ's sufferings. So again, who wants to say, please give me trial, please give me affliction, please give me trouble? Probably no one. But if we understand that sometimes difficulties come, just being realistic, then we can have the perspective that God can help us through those times. Everybody here today has been blessed of God. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't been good to you. Now, we can look on the negative side of life if we want to, but we wouldn't be here if God didn't enable us to be here. And so he can help us even when difficulties come. And I'm confident Paul knew that God could help those Thessalonian people in that church. He could help them when afflictions came their way, that they would not be moved away from their faith. And that's what we need to. We need that stability. We need that strength. We need that encouragement. So he reminded them, even in verse 4, he said, when we were with you, this is what we told you. And I don't think he was insulting their intelligence. He was just reminding them of what they had been told when he was with them. They had been told that tribulation would come. Tribulation had come. And they knew it. That's what you see in the last part of verse 4. We told you that we would have tribulation. It happened, and you know that it did. I want to read to you, this is alternate wording. It was like Paul was saying, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we'd be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. We can understand that language. I want you to listen to this commentary, please. Some people turn to God with the hope of escaping suffering on earth. But God doesn't promise that. Instead, he gives us power to grow through our sufferings. The Christian life involves obedience to Christ despite temptations and hardships. So before we go to verse 5 and following, I hope you can see with me here in the first four verses that Paul really was concerned about the welfare of the people there in that Thessalonian church. And the Lord was concerned because he cares about his people. And the Lord's concerned about people in this church and every other church as well. And I believe it's just as valid today as it was then, that people be established in the faith, that they don't be moved away from their faith when afflictions and times of difficulty come. In verse 5, Paul used that word forbear again like he did in verse 1. He wanted to know the spiritual condition of that church there in Thessalonica. And so he said, when I couldn't forbear, when I just couldn't wait any longer, I just had to find out. Well, then I sent to know about your faith. That's what happened. That's why he sent Timothy. He just wanted to know. Now, Paul loved them. He cared about them. But if you look at the last part of verse 5, he had some concern. He had some concern that were they strong enough in their faith? Were they strong enough in their faith to stick with it when the tempter, that is Satan, might come along and tempt them? He was concerned that they might succumb to the temptations of Satan and forsake their Christian faith. He was concerned that his labor among them might be in vain. Do you see that in verse 5? That our labor be in vain. I'm confident Paul knew that Christian labor was and is not in vain in the Lord. I'm confident of that. But he did not want that to be in vain with respect to these people. He did not want to find out that, oh, they have drifted away from the faith because Satan has come along and given them a hard time. He wanted them to be comforted, as indicated in verse 2. He wanted them to have that comfort. And he received comfort. He wanted them to have comfort. He received comfort concerning them when Timothy came back with a good report about their faith and love. You see that going into verse number 6. He said, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought good tidings, that's good news. Good news of your faith and charity, your faith and love. Knowing that also in verse 6 he says that you remember us always. You have a good remembrance of us and you desire to see us. You desire greatly to see us just like we want to see you. That sounds like some Christian love right there, doesn't it? That they wanted to see each other again. And so Paul, yes, was concerned about them, but it encouraged him, you might say. It gave comfort to him when he got that good report from Timothy. Do you know you can get a good report from someone that's not in your presence anymore? Maybe used to be. That can be encouraging. And I hope that there's something about you or me that might be encouraging to someone else somewhere. We need some practical Christianity, don't we? It's not all just what you read. It's not all just what you hear. Put it into practice. That may involve a lot of the little things of life. So Paul made that very plain. And he wanted them to stand fast, no doubt about it. And so he basically said, when you stand fast in the Lord, that helps us all. He said, we remember that. In verse 7, he said, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So I mentioned that in the last minute or two. He wanted them to be comforted. He wanted them to be encouraged in their faith. And the same thing came back to him in a good way. Because when he got that good news, he said, it comforted us about your faith. And in all our affliction and distress. Paul went through some rough times. If you study the New Testament, you can find that Paul went through more rough times than you and I want to go through. I hope I'm talking to people that know what I'm talking about out there. Paul went through more rough times than we want to go through. He was human, but he went through a lot. So he, even at this point in time, knew about affliction. He knew about distress. But he said we got comfort when Timothy came back with this good report about you. Notice in verse 8, he said, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Isn't that a great compliment to those people? Think about that, will you? He said, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. I think that statement is one of the evidences that Paul had a great love for the people in that church. There may be other evidences, but that's one of the evidences that Paul had a great love for the people in that church. So what was it? We have joy. We live when you stand fast in the Lord. So don't miss verse 8 right there. We live if you stand fast in the Lord. I believe I read in one place, it's like we really live when we know that you are living for God. Something like that. We really live. We know what we mean by that, don't we? You can say we live, but if you say we really live, you know, there's some emphasis right there. So that's perhaps what Paul meant. We live. That brings great joy to our lives. We really are alive when we know that things are going well for you in your Christian lives. So when they were faithful to Christ, that brought joy to Paul's heart. Doesn't it bring joy to our hearts when we see other people living for the Lord? It can and it should. And we flip that around, it ought to bring joy to the hearts of others if they look at us. And hopefully they see that we are living for the Lord. Don't you see thus far all the great love and concern that Paul had for these people in that Thessalonian church? He followed that up in verse 9 by saying, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? I see the word again in there. He'd already prayed for them a lot. But he said, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. He's saying what? He's saying we have so much joy in our lives because of you. We have so much joy in our lives because of you. How can we thank God? It's sort of like Paul wondered how he could thank God enough for the joy the Thessalonians brought into his life. He prayed for those people. Look in verse 10. He said, night and day we prayed exceedingly. Now, if you pray exceedingly, that's not just some casual little 5-second prayer. He prayed earnestly. He prayed very seriously for those people. He said we did it both day and night. We prayed. What was it that Paul was interested in? He was interested in them being strong in the faith. But again, he wanted to see them again, didn't he? He wanted to have that fellowship with them in person. He wanted to see them face to face. That reminds me of the hymn that sometimes we sing, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Won't it be good? Now this is for Christians. Won't it be good when we get to heaven and we'll see Jesus like we've never seen him before, and we'll also see others that we knew down here, plus many, many more. Won't that be wonderful? I would submit to you that heaven will be better than anything we've seen yet. Are you going there? Well, you got to be prepared. If you're going there, that means you got your faith in the Lord. That's what Paul had. That's what these people had. And so he had great joy right there. He prayed that he might see them again face to face. He prayed that their faith might be perfected, that it might be completed as to what was lacking. You can be strong, but see, he was still concerned that there might be something, some area in their lives where their faith needed to be stronger. You see that in verse 10? Might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. By the way, I don't think we can know for sure that Paul was able to see those people face to face again in his earthly life. But I think we can safely say in God's heaven, there's no separation. You talk about reunion. People can have their family reunions and their school reunions and their church reunions. There won't be anything down here that will equal the reunion in heaven. That's what I think. What do you think? I think it will be a wonderful time indeed. And so Paul said, we would love to see you. But whether that happened or not, he had a great concern for them. He truly did. He wanted that. There's always room for improvement. Let me read you this commentary. There's always room for improvement. The Thessalonians' endurance under persecution demonstrated the growth of their faith, but Paul wanted them to mature in it. So what's the life application for us? What's the practical application for us? That as strong as they may have been, knowing that they had not drifted from the faith, he still wanted them to get stronger. He still wanted them to be doing the work of the Lord, to become more mature in Christ. And maybe we can use that in our lives as well. Then you go down to the last few verses of the chapter. And Paul, you can see, wanted God in verse 11, God himself and the Lord Jesus to direct his way to those Thessalonians again. It's so obvious in this letter that he wanted to see those people again. As he said, I want the Lord to direct our way to you. And then in verse 12, he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Notice the last part, even as we do toward you. It was obvious that Paul, by his words, not just his actions, Paul was saying, we love you. And he wanted the Lord to work in their lives that their love might increase, that their love might abound. He loved that church, and he wanted their love to increase and abound. And notice, toward all people, both in the church and out of the church. He said, toward one another and toward all men. And then in verse 13, with the coming of Christ in view, he wanted to establish their hearts blameless in holiness. The first part of the verse says, to the end. In other words, with this goal, that he might establish your hearts where you will be blameless. You'll be unblameable in your holy living before God, even our Father. And then he put at the end of that statement that about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Well, he might have put that in there, humanly speaking, in an effort to remove the doubts experienced by the Thessalonians because of the death of some of their Christian friends and relatives. And certainly the saints will refer to believers. But the time is coming when Jesus will come. Now, there's a lot we can get out of this chapter. There's a lot we can get out of the Bible. The Bible does teach that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The Bible also teaches that he went back to heaven to prepare a place for his people and that he will come again someday. We don't know when that day will be. That's the hope that people have had for many years and may continue to have for a long time. But having said that, since we do not know, only God the Father knows when Jesus will come again. It could be today. We don't know. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years from now. But it could be today. You need to be ready. I need to be ready. We need to be ready. No doubt about it. Let me wrap up the message today, hoping that something good has come into your mind and heart. But let me say this, with God's help, when we think about standing strong, Christians can stand strong in a wicked world. We should never forget that God's way is always right and always best. So with his help, we can live for Christ and know that our labor is not in vain. You and I can be, especially if we're willing to be, we can be used of God to help and encourage someone else, bringing blessings and joy into our lives. So, let's take heed to the Scripture. Don't drift away from the faith. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stand strong in the Lord. Let's stand, please, and bow our heads for prayer.